The initial crowd that showed up in Luke chapter 11 witnessed the casting out of a demon of muteness. A man could not speak. And Jesus cast out the demon, and the man could speak. And that crowd basically divided up into three parts as they observed this. One group accepted the teaching and the miracles of Jesus' face value, that he was different. He was the Messiah. Another group questioned him. They were unsure. And a third group rejected him. They accused him. And Luke told us last week that the number was increasing the longer that Jesus talked. He said, as the crowd increased, Jesus was there, and more people came in as he was talking. People were adding to the mix, and probably from each one of the groups. 2 weeks ago, Jesus immediately addressed the group that rejected him. He said, be careful. You're dancing very close to the territory of Satan, of the demonic. Last week, he addressed the group in the middle, those that were unsure, those who were seeking more signs as proof. And Jesus, in turn, called them a wicked generation. That's probably not one of those how to win friends and influence people kind of statements. He said, you're a wicked generation because you seek signs and you will get no more sign except the sign of Jonah. And he went on to explain, and we know from the story of Jonah that Jonah was sent to Nineveh to preach to that wicked, violent people, that he didn't want to be there in the first place. And they repented. They heard the word and responded to the will of God without a sign. There was nothing given to them other than the simple message, in 40 days you will be overcome. Your nation is going to be destroyed in 40 days. And they believed all the way from the people in the street to the king. And Jesus is saying here that any that rejected him would ultimately be judged by those people there, those Gentiles who had turned to God because of that message. It said those people will call out in judgment on you. They will condemn you like the Queen of the South. Today we're going to continue our target passage. This is all the same sermon, all the same message. The same crowd, but it's growing. There's more people getting involved with an instruction. Jesus gives a caution about the manner that we are to conduct our lives, that everyone is supposed to conduct their lives. He had previously warned, he had said, whoever is not with me is against me. And whoever does not gather with me scatters. Jesus says, you know what, the group in the middle, there is no third choice. There's no third door. You are either with me or you are against me. You are gathering the harvest with me as a worker, or you are scattering the harvest as a worker of Satan. That's the only choice. There's nothing in the middle. You have to get off from the fence. So if you would turn in your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 11, verses 33 through 36. This is a short passage before a long passage. And according to my wife, next week is Palm Sunday and the next week is Easter. So we're going to take a short break from Luke in the process of that. Maybe by next year, maybe we'll be by Luke's version of the crucifixion. But today we're looking at Luke 11, verses 33 through 36. Jesus continues in the sermon. He says, no one lights a lamp. There's the word, light. No one lights a lamp and puts it in a place where it will be hidden, or under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand so that those who come in may see the light. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eyes are healthy, your whole body is full of light. But when they are unhealthy, your body is also is full of darkness. See to it then that the light within you is not darkness. Therefore, if your whole body is full of light and no part of it dark, it will be just as full of light as when a lamp shines its light on you. You should be familiar with this. This is a passage, this is something, a word picture, a parable that Jesus has used a number of times. In verse 33, he says, "No one lights a lamp and puts it in a place where it will be hidden, or under a bowl." This is a parable, a word picture. Jesus has used it repeatedly. In Luke 8, we ran into it already. It was after the parable of the sower of the seed. In the focus there, Jesus follows it up and he says, "For there is nothing hidden that will not be disclosed, and nothing concealed that will not be made known or brought into the light." He's warning here that the sins that you think you're doing in private are going to be revealed. I just read this morning that a French sailor sent a tweet or a Twitter or some form of communication with his cell phone from his ship out in the ocean at a supposedly unknown location, and it pinpointed exactly where the ship was. The captain was not happy. Point being is that your sins are going to find you out. Nothing is going to be hidden away. So what Jesus says in Revelation chapter 20, that books are going to be opened. And everything you've done, if you have not made it right with the Lord, everything you've done is going to be known. He's warning here of that. That there's accountability coming for your behavior, their thoughts. Your thoughts. He can read your thoughts. How did he know what people were thinking? Because he can read them. Nothing is hidden. Your attitudes. Everything is wide open. Also in Matthew chapter 5, after the Beatitudes, just before the introduction of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus finishes up that again, there's no light that's hidden. He says, "You are the light of the world." He's telling his disciples, "I am the light." John got it at the beginning of his gospel. Joni just read it to you. John says, Jesus is the Word. He is the light of the world. He is the source of the illumination. And the disciples, the apostles with him, had taken in that light. And they are radiating his light. He says, "You're the light of the world. You are going to be my source to continue that illumination on." But here, Jesus notes that his teaching here is done in public. It's done in the open. It's not hidden away. It says, instead, they put it on a stand so that those who come in may see the light. Have you ever been in a movie theater and they have that lighting along the floor so you don't trip? And you get used to it when your eyes are in the dark and maybe you have to go to the bathroom or you want to get a refill of your soda. And you go out in the light and you come back and it's pitch dark. And you're looking at that light, and that little strip of light doesn't do you a whole lot of good. It'd be a whole lot easier if you had a light up here, right? Because that isn't, and the word that is used for hidden in the Greek means a vault, like a cellar. It's like if you have company over and you turn the basement light on, that doesn't do any good. It doesn't make any sense. He says, you don't hide the light. You put it out. And this is a metaphor of saying, if you have the gospel in your heart, you don't hide it inside of you and share it at church where it's safe and then hide it away when you're in the world. It means you hold it up. People should be able to see that in you. You don't go where it's hidden. You make sure that your faith is noticeable. In verse 34, the growing crowd now is going to receive another application of this proverb that no one lights a lamp and puts it in a place where it wouldn't be hidden. He says, your eye is the lamp of your body. I've been reading through Proverbs at night. In Proverbs 15 the other night, it says, "The eyes of the Lord are everywhere, keeping watch on the wicked and the good." That goes hand in hand with the fact that nothing is going to be in secret. He sees everything. You may be able to do things that nobody else knows, but God knows. New Testament Greek for eye is ophthalmos. Huh, does that have a ring to you, Norma? You know what that means, right? The ophthalmologist, that is the doctor who studies the eye. Ophthalmos. The person who did surgery on my eyes a couple years ago was an ophthalmologist. She's really, really good. And the word here, ophthalmos in Greek, has really three meanings. It can mean the intelligent eye. It means the eye that is searching for knowledge and wisdom, like reading the scriptures, reading books. It's an eye that's searching for intelligent use of the senses. It can be the envious eye. Near the end of the Ten Commandments, it says, "Thou shalt not covet." What does covet mean? It means that you see something that someone has and you have an unnatural desire to have that. Paul says in Romans chapter 7, "If it wasn't for the law, I wouldn't know that I was covetous, that I had this unnatural desire to have what other people have," the envious eye. The third one is the evil eye, and that doesn't mean the stare that mom gives you when you're messing up. They call that the 5-mile stare. It doesn't mean that. It means taking in evil. Up here is a camera. Why do I have a camera here? Well, I'm going to tell you a little bit of my background. When I was in my late teens and early college, I went to work at a department store. I put in my application after Thanksgiving, and they hired me as Christmas staff, and they said, "There's no promise that you're going to get an ongoing job," and I did good enough. I'm a fast enough learner that they kept me around for about 2 years before I left and moved on. And they put me in, it's a department store. Do you remember Whitmark? Do you remember the name of that type of store? Well, I worked at Rogers Distributing, which was a precursor to Whitmark. I worked in the camera and sound department. I already knew sort of the sound because I had a stereo. But I didn't know a lot about photography, and I learned it. Because the camera is built, it's designed after your head, based around your eye. There is a lens that allows the light in, and that lens focuses. This is called a single lens reflex camera. We sold Minolta and Canon. And what happens is you focus it to get the image in tune so that it's sharp, it's crisp. Keith just told me that he got a new set of glasses. He said, "I can see better." I said, "Good, you'll be able to see my slides good today." And so you can get a telephoto. That's like putting binoculars on your eyes to be able to see distance. That allows the light in. Your eye is the lamp. It allows the light in. Now, the design of the camera, it has a couple of mirrors. You can see those things bouncing because that way that the camera will see and take the picture, the image, the way you see it through the viewfinder. Those mirrors are necessary. But the key to all this, there's a shutter and you push it and it opens and closes like that, like you could blink your eyes. And there's something called an aperture, like it's like the pupil of your eye, that you can open and shut it to allow a certain amount of light in. But the key to all this is the film. You go, "Film? What's film?" Most of you know what film is, okay? It's an old-fashioned thing because back then there was no digital cameras. Not everybody carried around one here. When Joni says, "Take a picture of this with the grandkids," I take 4 or 5 and I throw away the ones that are not the best and keep the one. That was unheard of back then. What you did is you put film in that camera and you wound it, and every time you clicked it and wound it, it took and exposed that negative to the light, and it was burned on there. And when you got done with the film, you would take it, and we had a film service that we worked with. You get a yellow envelope, you remember this? And you put it in there, put your name on it. You get a tag that has the number on it. And about a week, 10 days later, you come back and get your pictures. And they weren't all good. And we didn't give refunds because that was on you. You took the bad picture, not us. You know, all they did was they printed what was there. But the film is like your memory. What goes through your eyes goes into your memory. Think back. What is the earliest memories of your life? I can, 3 years old, 4 years old, I have glimpses and memories of things going back through. But I bet you remember grade school, especially if there was a bully or there was something that was a traumatic event. I remember dumping my bike and getting stitches. And you remember, those are snapshots. The light goes through your eyes and it's stored on that film. And when they printed it, you would get a negative. You get a strip of that. And maybe back in a drawer somewhere, you have some old film negatives that go way back, 20, 30, 40, 50 years ago, that are old-fashioned, but you could still do that. It's like what happens with the camera. Your eye is the lamp. It brings in, and you have these images here. And Jesus says, when your eyes are healthy, your whole body is full of light. That word healthy in Greek means sound, good, wholesome. It means that there is a filter on your camera. We used to sell filters too, that would, the inside of the lens was threaded, and you could screw a filter on that would take out UV light or other things to make special effects. You filter the light going in. You are careful about what goes in through your eyes and stores in the film of your brain. It says if you do that, you're full of light for all your body. But there's the pivot. Jesus, but there's an opposite. When they are unhealthy, your body also is full of darkness. Unhealthy in the Greek is paneros, which means wicked, evil, afflicted, diseased, malignant. It's like when COVID-19 came on the scene and everybody was wearing masks because we were scared to death you're going to get this thing that was going to kill you. That is unhealthy. That is malignant. Because you have your choice of what you are going to let in. How does this happen? It might be something that you see firsthand. Maybe you see somebody getting bullied at school or whatever and you don't do anything about it. That's a sin of omission. You just step back. I'm not going to get involved. Maybe it's on your phone, what you tune into, social media. Do you know that there have been teenagers who have taken their lives because of things that someone else had done, cyberbullying? Or the television set, cable, dish, the things that they offer up on those choices right there. That you bring in unhealthy images. You go, that's all just fantasy. When I was teaching, I remember kids talking as they were working and someone saying, yeah, I went to a sleepover at my friend's house and they watched this scary movie, The Ring or The Omen or whatever, and I couldn't sleep for days. You know, I asked my parents to sleep in their room. I was so scared. What does that do? You let evil, you let poneros, you let this unhealthy image in the back of your head and it sears in your mind, your memory, and it is there. And Jesus says that makes you full of darkness. Verse 35. He says, see to it then that the light within you is not darkness. Because when you let in darkness, you are letting in the realm of the evil one, the demonic realm. Whether you choose to or not. I was just a youth when The Exorcist came out. I've still not seen it to this day. It's been on. I've had plenty of opportunities. Could watch it in my own home. I don't want it. I remember kids saying, oh, it was horrible. It scared me. Is that what you want seared on your mind? Jesus says, see to it then that the light within you is not darkness. How do you see to it? He is defining here the characteristics of the Christian life, of a believer in Christ Jesus. You see to it by doing a regular checkup, an internal state of affairs of your soul, your mind, and your body, to see what you're letting in, what you should be filtering out. You've heard me mention this before. 1 Corinthians 11, the passage that Paul talks about that we use for one of our communion passages. In verse 28, he says, everyone should examine themselves. You have a doctor checkup. You go to urgent care. What do? They put the little thing on your finger to check your pulse and your oxygen. They put the cuff on your arm to check your blood pressure. They check your temperature. They do this diagnostic of you. The check engine light on my Jeep went on, and Gary went over there, and he hooked up his gizmo to it, and he said, okay, this is the code, and this is what's going on. We have these diagnostic tools. We need to do self-diagnosis. We need to look inside of us. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. But it needs to be more frequently than that, because we only celebrate the Lord's Supper once a month. And by the way, I don't know if you caught it from the bulletin, we are going to be celebrating our next Lord's Supper on Good Friday evening, not that Sunday. So if you would like to come on out to share the Lord's Supper with us, we would invite you to do that. But it needs to be more frequently than that. It can't be just before that. This should be a regular process of self-examination. If you're a Christian, if you have the Holy Spirit indwelling inside of you, you need to invite the Holy Spirit to come inside of you like the cleaning lady and clean out the dusty corners, to get rid of the cobwebs, to get everything out of there. Because it is a ploy, a common ploy, a common tactic of the evil one, of the accuser, to dredge up old memories. Those film negatives, you find them in a drawer. Have you ever been laying there just ready to go to sleep and all of a sudden a thought comes to your mind that you don't have any idea where it comes from and it unsettles you? It's like, where did that come from? Dredging deep in your mind. It can cripple your Christian walk. You know, I torqued my knee pretty good in December on the ice, and I was limping around. Karen, you're just getting over that too. We have others who have had artificial knees and hips put in. Getting crippled up is not a joke. And you don't want that to happen in your Christian life as well, to derail your progress, to end up chasing your tail on these fermented. And this process of fermentation takes time. They take grapes and they put it through a process and it ferments. And if you ferment guilt, envy, anger, bitterness, resentment, it contaminates your soul. Those are things stored in your memory on those negatives that you have allowed in. And we have to be really careful about that. Jesus says, don't let them in. Don't let the light be defined as darkness. In verse 36, he says, therefore. This means a summation, but means a pivot point. Therefore, it means with all this in mind, it's a summation here. He gives this vivid contrast between light and darkness. That's what I call the sermon series that we were doing on the first five books of the Bible. We've got four of the five. I promise you, I will not leave without getting through Deuteronomy. So if I start preaching in Deuteronomy, you got something to worry about. We need to be closely examined within. If you have a messy closet, you don't just shut the door. You have to open it up and start cleaning it out to get that dark out permanently. We need to willingly address the issues that are long buried away, that are infecting our souls. Because if you wonder why you feel Christian sometimes and not others, it's because of the darkness. Jesus says, if your whole body is full of light and no part of it is dark. This is an if-then. This is a cause and effect. Jesus says, this is how you tell. This is the summation. If your whole body is full of light, you've cleaned out any remaining darkness that's stashed away. Then your whole body is full of light, and no part of it is dark. You have intentionally gone in. This is a huge undertaking. This requires courage and grace and humility to dig deep. To meet the conditions of the if. In my education background, when I was being trained to be a teacher, I learned a term. It's Latin. It's tabula rasa. Tabula rasa. And it means blank slate. The idea is that a child is born as a blank intellectual slate. And they learn. You need to give them a rich environment. But back in my Sunday school room, there's a nice little cupboard with two doors, and you open those doors up, and there's a whiteboard there. And when Brian and I are co-teaching, I write points and questions and things on that whiteboard. When we move to a new chapter, I take the eraser, and I erase it, and then I get a white, wet piece of paper towel and wipe it off so it's clean. It's blank again. That's what we need to do inside of us, is to do a blank slate, to get rid of all of the darkness. Because there's two conditions here. Because sometimes it is the dark clutching you. Paul talks about handholds and footholds. Have you ever seen a rock climbing wall? Because nobody but Spider-Man could do a blank wall. You just can't climb that. There's nothing to grab onto. But when they put and they drill in those bolts and there's handholds and footholds, and they come here and then you put your foot here and you get your hand here and here and you start working your way up, you can do that. If you leave darkness in your life, you are leaving handholds and footholds for the devil to climb in. Climb closer and closer and closer to your mind, your heart, your soul. Is that what you want? Most of you are going, no, I don't think so. But the other part of that is you clutching darkness. Something happened to you that you will not let it go. Something that has resentment, bitterness, and whatever, and you're clutching that, and you go, God, I'll give you everything else, but I'm not letting that go. Because I'm going to hate that person till the day I die. And this is the basis of revenge movies. Ever seen a revenge movie? Something bad happens to them at the beginning and they go all the way through. And by the end, something, and they get, and, it feels good. Just the other day, I was scrolling on the TV and there was a movie called Enough. I had seen parts of it. Jennifer Lopez started this movie about 20 years ago. She is an abused wife. She married a rich, powerful guy who abuses her. She's got a daughter, and she's scared for her life, and she leaves, and he sends out private investigators and thugs, and she's always one inch ahead of them through the whole movie, just barely surviving, trying to keep her daughter safe. The guy is wicked. And about two-thirds of the way through the movie, one of the friends introduces her to a self-defense instructor. And she learns to defend herself. She's not very big. She's pretty little. But she learns this. So at the end of the movie, she goes and she breaks into her husband's house. She sets it up. She finds that where he has a gun hidden, and she takes it. And she sets it all up, and she attacks him. She turns it around. This is a revenge movie. And they fight, and he's bigger than her, but she's trained. And it back and forth, and you wonder what's going to happen. In the end, he crashes, and he bashes his head, and he's about dead. She gets the gun out, and she's ready to shoot him. And you go, he deserves it. There's no excuse for spousal abuse, but is that what the Bible teaches? And it's absolutely not. You have to let that stuff go. You don't know how it hurt me. Nobody can hurt me like that. I'm going to hang on to that. I'm going to take that to my grave. And you have darkness in you. And Jesus says, if you let go of that and have nothing but light inside of you, that means letting it go. Something that you have fed off from, something that Satan has clung to in your life, if you let that go. It will be just as full of light as when a lamp shines its light on you. What do you get out of this? This is the effect. This is the promise. Jesus says, if you clean out the darkness, every bit of it, hang on to nothing. Taking those necessary steps to clean it all out, to get rid of all of the darkness, it allows you to yield yourself to a level of holiness, of sanctification, of purity that you've never experienced before. You go, that's not as compelling as wanting revenge. But you know what? On the side of the street of revenge is this angst of heart. You're never settled. I heard it said, bitterness is like trying to kill your enemy by drinking the poison yourself. And if you let this go, if you clean it out, if you say, Lord, clean me completely. I want all the darkness out. Don't want to hang on to that anymore. Whatever that person did is on them. It's not on me. I have no right to hang on to that because that puts darkness in my soul. What does it yield to you is peace. A peace that you haven't felt in a long, long time. Shalom. What does shalom mean? It means wellness. Do you know that people who have high levels of stress also have high levels of disease? They wreck their bodies. Wholeness. Harmony. You feel like your world is spinning out of control. You get harmony by giving it up. Safety, soundness, completeness, to be unblemished. What do you gain by hanging on to the darkness, but more darkness? Or you can let it all go and get shalom. Honestly, what do you want? This is a big question today. Got a book several years ago called The Bait of Satan. This book is about offense. This is about people who have hair triggers and they get offended easily. And he uses the example of bait like a fisherman. And that type of person, a certain type of bait, you throw that out there and boom, you catch them real quick. They get offended and they hang on to it. And they lose their shalom in the process. And the vast majority of the world does not understand this because they love a good revenge movie. And you have to be different. Because if you have the pure light of Jesus inside of you, you can be like this mirror reflecting the light of Jesus. And people don't say, oh, they're such a hypocrite because they're part light and part dark. And they're part true. But if you give up the darkness and reflect the light, people go, what's different about you? Now, I want to tell you something before I close. I am not preaching to you. I am preaching to me. You're just happy to hear my inner dialogue because this is not easy. If you think this is easy for me, you are absolutely wrong. I have fought with this all week. Because I got that bully in sixth grade that I hated. And I thought, this is stupid. I probably will never see that person again. Let it go. Let it go. The person on the internet, that's just a jerk. Let it go. Unclutch. Say, Holy Spirit, clean out the dust. Clean out the cobwebs. Clean it all out. I want no. Mr. Clean, clean it all. Because I want shalom in my life. I don't want that. As we reflect this morning, I told you I've been reading Proverbs. I tell you that a lot. Start reading it with me. Several times, the writer, most of the time Solomon, urges the reader. He often says, my son, because he was teaching his son and other young men to submit to the fear of the Lord. What is the fear of the Lord? The fear of the Lord is to revere the Lord, to know that his eye is watching everything, the good and the bad. We talked about that. He sees everything. And that there is a day of reckoning coming, and it isn't a revenge movie that we get it up on someone. If you truly wish that someone would die and go to hell, you've got some cleanup to do. You should be praying for their salvation so that they come to know the Lord and you can meet them in heaven and love them. But I don't want to love them. They stink. No, so do you. I just saw my pastor friend Philip Anthony Mitchell that I've never met say, preaching on Matthew chapter 18 about, he says, you mean I've got to forgive somebody who's hurt me the same way 400 times? He said, no. Actually, it's 490 times, but you're not supposed to be counting. In Proverbs 1:10, Solomon says, my son, if sinful men entice you, do not give in to them. If the devil entices you, do not give in to him. You make up your mind ahead of time. What is going to go into the camera of your eyes and on the film of your memory. And if you have seen and done things, confess them. Know that God is separated as far as the east is from the west. And if they've come back, you say, get behind me, Satan. Resist him and he will flee. This is powerful. I couldn't wait to preach this. Would you stand with me, please? This is a nursery rhyme. Stand with me, please. A Sunday school strong song, but it's a strong message. And this is how we're going to close this morning. Do you remember the song? Do you remember the little tune in your head? I want you to sing it with me. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. There's a Father up above, and he's looking down in love. So be careful, little eyes, what you see. Let's close in prayer. Lord, this little passage is so powerful. It's so impactful. If we hear it and we act on it, if it doesn't go one ear well out the other, oh yeah, that's easy to say. But I'd much rather hang on to that. No. Stop. Give it up. The shalom is worth it. The light is worth it. To be a pure light for Christ. None of this is easy. Jesus doesn't say it's going to be easy. But he does say it's going to be worth it. Thank you, Lord. May the Holy Spirit cleanse our hearts and make us godly and like you. In your name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.